So two girls, two guys, yes. I want me too.
Me too, my shoulder.
Okay, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray you'd help folks who are not feeling well, especially help Tim and Gene. It looks like they're having a real tough time, and I pray you'd give health to their body, as the Bible says, health to the navel and marrow to the bones. And Ezekiel said, live, Lord, live. And I pray you'd just bless them, help them to improve, get better. And other folks that have things going on, and help us here to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Timothy 6. Okay, we're down to verse 9, so that's new territory. Okay, so in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And then verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. So verse 9 is not, obviously if somebody attains wealth, they have to, one, work hard, two, be frugal. Okay, so that's, it's not saying it's wrong to do that and to attain wealth, but the motive of verse 9 is that in the motive. Do anything to get rich. Okay? Even lie, cheat, steal, be dishonest and work. So that's the idea here. But they that will be rich, of course, rich is sort of kind of a relative term depending on what country you're in. Americans, even though most of them, many of them are in debt up to their neck, is still, we have possessions. We have buildings. We have a lot of things, our country. And so our country is very wealthy, even though it's got a national debt of what, where are we at? 20 trillion? I don't know what it is. And so that's sort of kind of a facade, but still the idea in verse 9, and he's dealing with the believers in church, Timothy in particular. Timothy was a pastor, and a person might say, well, a pastor has a desire to get rich. Well, I dare say Joel Osteen does, and they'll compromise to do anything. This is a problem with a lot of, especially when the heyday of fundamentalism, where they got a big debt, got a big building, and they're running buses, and they want to get numbers and get everything in there, and then they got this debt over their head, and so the temptation is, okay, let's not offend the givers because we got to have this debt. So that's a problem, where the Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender. So the thing is just take things slowly progress. My dad, where they live, they moved there when they got married in 1951. And they've been there all this time. And reading the farm magazines and listening to the young people that go to farm schools, Purdue, ag schools, which dad did not do. But reading these magazines, they tell farmers, in order to be a good farmer, you got to get a big debt, and then you manage this debt. And the idea of that is most farmers, people don't know this, borrow a big loan. It's called an operating cost in the spring, and then they hopefully can pay it back in the fall. And anything left over, they could maybe buy land or something like that. But dad always felt through these years, and of course I can talk about him since he's not here, But he always felt you got to go slow, and if he bought a piece of property, back in those days, you would be able to buy things more on contract from the owner. And he tried to get that piece of property pay for itself in 7 years, okay? And then that's the, and he always thought he was doing it wrong because the magazine said do it this way and the school said do it this way. No, he was doing it the right way, okay? And we just go slow. We grow slowly physically, so you do the same financially, okay? The problem that young people often face is by the time they get out of the house, hopefully their parents have been frugal enough that they do have some possessions and they do have some nice things. And verse 17 says they enjoy those things. And so the young person thinks that they're supposed to get those same things in the first year of their marriage. No, you got to go back to the first year of your parents' marriage and see how they live and take things slow. It's better to buy an old car and pay for it than, to buy cars nowadays, it's phenomenal. The first place Jan and I lived in was a little trailer down in Thayer, big metropolis of Thayer. We paid $20,000 for it, for probably an acre of land and this trailer. And for another $500, it was my great aunt And she had passed away and left the furniture. So for another $500, we got all the furniture. $20,000 don't hardly buy you a car these days. You buy the car, $20,000 this year, and the next year that same car is worth about $17,000 or $16,000, and then it keeps dropping so quickly. And of course, this is all part of inflation. And inflation is a sneaky tax is what it is. But we're not going to get into the financial aspect. But still, it says here, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. So their desire is to get that wealth. And to get that wealth, the end justifies the means. And that's where the trouble steps in. And here's what happens to this individual. And they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lust. Most of those will be get rich quick schemes. Okay, buy this stock, buy that bond. Isn't it funny they call them stocks and bonds? Because you're in stocks and you're bound to it. And the wise thing to do is my dad taught me that when you look, if you're going to look for property, say a house, first thing he would do, walk in a house, he'd go to the kitchen sink, turn on the faucet, and we'd see what the water supply was like. Smell it. First thing. And he always taught us that if there's going to be a depression, which is orchestrated by banks because you have fiat currency, it's best to have land and try to get that land and or house paid off as soon as you can. That way, if the money goes south and the banks close, you have a place to live. And then after that, then you can buy some gold or silver coins because you can buy the price of gold and silver in these days, it's best to be buying silver at the ratio. And you can use that. That's more of a portable currency, which has value. Okay. And so these are just good practical things. America, when America began, 1776, you had what's called colonial script. Okay, so Massachusetts had a currency. This state had a currency because each state is its own nation. But these currencies were not based on intrinsic value. And so from 1776, when England, you know, and all that stuff booted out or whatever, okay, there was a rat race of finances between the states, and some of the founding fathers almost got to the point was, what was the purpose of our independence? And it was an economic mess. Then the Constitution was developed, and in the Constitution, they developed gold and silver as a financial backing of currency, and everything settled down. And everything started progressing properly. Just having gold and silver. Okay, if you would, go to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. And, of course, who reads Zechariah these days? In chapter 9, it's an unusual chapter, and he jumps into the future. And he talks about certain locations that are actually going to be given back to Israel when they're restored. So in verse 1, the name is Hadrach, Damascus, that's northern. And then in verse 2, Tyrus and Zidon, that's along the Mediterranean. And then down in verse 5, Gaza, Ekron, okay, Ashkelon, that's down south. Gaza is the same location today, Gaza Strip. And he says in verse 1, in the middle of it, when the eyes of man as of all the tribes of Israel shall be toward the Lord. Well, when will all the eyes of Israel or the remnant be toward the Lord? This was written 2500 BC. Okay, that's at the end of the millennium. And in I skipped over, shall be the rest. So that's the millennial rest. All this stuff is going back to Israel. But notice in verse 2, it mentions two locations, Tyrus and Zidon. In the New Testament, that's Sidon with an S. And Tyrus is an unusual place, a weird place, where you take that back to Isaiah 23 and Ezekiel 26. And in Ezekiel, you have 26 to 32, seven chapters in a row that deal specifically with Lucifer. And Tyrus appears to be what is known by historians to be the lost city of Atlantis. It could be that. And so this would be a kingdom that is ruled by, okay, in Ezekiel 28, it was Tyrus, the king of Persia, or the king of Tyrus, was the anointed cherub. So this is, in type, Satan ruling a kingdom. And notice what he does. In verse 2, he's called very wise. In Ezekiel 28:3, It says that Lucifer is wiser than Daniel. And verse 3, it says, and Tyrus shall build herself a stronghold and heap up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire in the streets, of the streets. So he knows that you, if to have value in a, an economy, and of course the devil does this to sidetrack us. Okay, America, our prosperity is what sidetracks believers. Okay, and that and that's what chokes out the seed, according to Luke 4 or Luke 8. Okay, and so Satan knows this. Now, of course, he gets wealth not because he needs it, but because he wants people to remain poor so that they, you know, are enslaved to him. But still, the thing is, gold and silver provides an economy, stability. Now, in 1 Timothy 6, it says that this person is desiring quick, get-rich-quick schemes, and it's going to fall into a snare, foolish and hurtful lust. Hurtful lust, why? It's because dad's a workaholic, always trying to, you know, get to pay for all the goodies, and he's ignoring his kids. He has no time for them. And that's the hurtful lust. The family hurts for that because they're not getting the fellowship and the closeness with the parents. And then it says, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Okay, so, and that's where you get a common saying, just trying to keep your head above water. Okay, and then verse 10, this phrase at the beginning is only found in the King James Bible. All the new Bibles change it. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, many, all of them will take the love, the out, put a love of many kind of roots. But this is the root of all evil. So if you look at evil, the driving factor of it is the love of money. And how do you do, where do you look at that? Well, you look at the banking industry. Okay. And then if you can, Andrew Jackson said, this is the 1800s. He said, because he is the last president that had a zero debt, the seventh president, and he would not renew the charter of the bank, the bankers, because it, they were trying to sneakily get in. And he said, I'm going to rout you out. And he said, if the American people understood the banking industry, they'd be on your doorsteps rioting. And if Americans understood our banking system, they'd be shocked. Okay. And if you want to try to figure it out, get online and type in modern money mechanics. And this describes how a loan, quote, credit is created out of thin air. And that's a frustrating aspect of it. Okay. But the love of money is the root of all evil. And of course, what race is generally considered to be, you know, in it for the buck or whatever is the Jewish people. Now, they were promised in Deuteronomy 15 by God that when they obeyed God, they would be able to have so much money, they would be able to loan out to other nations, and it would be legitimate loans to other nations. Now, they're doing the same thing today, but they've done it in the devilish way. Okay. And that's what Deuteronomy 15. And in fact, they weren't to start to charge taxes to their own citizens, the Jews. They were not to charge interest on anything. And it's not that they didn't call it interest. They called it usury. And it's like renting money rather than interest, which is a different idea. So, okay. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, okay, coveted after, and all a person has to do is, you know, look at a person's credit card statement. Okay, credit cards are very convenient. I don't know how many times I got turned down when I first tried getting one, because I would, after I'd get turned down, I'd call and said, why are you turning me down? And they said, you don't have any credit. I said, I know, because I pay cash for everything. And the only way I did finally get one as I had to sign up under Felipe to build my own credit. And so I just use it and pay it off every month. You know, that's what a credit card should be done. You pay it off every single month, okay, because that it is convenient going to the gas station, pop it in, put in the gas, take off, okay, but they'll nail you on interest. Now, what they're doing is illegal, but who's going to fight them, okay? And so covetousness, that's often those buying in convenience stores. The only thing you need to buy at a convenience store is gasoline. All that other stuff is high-priced, out of sight, waste of money. Okay, go to Sam's and buy a great big thing of whatever you want, bring it home, and then take one every once in a while. It'd be a lot cheaper. Okay, and so, or buy things in quantity. Even the Bible endorses that, okay, where it says if you buy, let's see, one time I think it was two birds for like $4 and you get three birds for five. Okay, now of course it was talents or Bible money, but still. Okay, coveted after. Of course, covetousness is the 10th commandment of the 10, and that's the one that that young ruler kept him away from receiving the message from Jesus Christ. And then it says they have erred from the faith. Okay, why have they erred from the faith? Well, most likely they quit studying their Bible because they're too busy. Too busy working here, working there, doing this, doing that. Probably neglecting their time with the Lord, neglecting their time in the New Testament, church time. Okay, and things like that. So they've erred from the faith. And a lot of times people don't think, I didn't intend to end up this way. No, people don't. It's a series of bad decisions. And people are surprised where they end up. They've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In Proverbs it says, the Lord maketh rich and he addeth no sorrow to it. Okay, so many sorrows. And of course, the famous celebrities, you know, they don't know what happiness is. They look happy. They take pictures of them when they're smiling. Most people are miserable. Okay, they're absolutely miserable. That's why they're on dope. Because they don't know how to deal with life. So here in verse 10, they have many sorrows. And so then he advised, but thou, O man of God. Now, the man of God in this context would be Timothy. But any believer, O man of God, flee these things and follow after, number one, righteousness. Okay, that of course Romans 14:17 says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. So righteousness, doing the right thing, priority, godliness. What is godliness? It's a little different form of righteousness where godliness may even get into our attitudes. Godliness, according to Titus 1 verse 1, is simply acknowledging the truth. Godliness is more on the attitude. Righteousness can be more on the actions. Okay, so righteousness, godliness, faith. Okay, faith, that's what the seventh element of the fruit of the Spirit. Faith, obviously faith in the Word of God. Love, patience, meekness. So in the fruit of the Spirit, instead of patience, is long-suffering. Meekness is another one. And then, of course, the first one is love, joy, peace. So of the fruit of the Spirit, you have nine different types of fruit. And here he's kind of crisscrossing over some of those. Okay, love God first. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Patience with God first. That's the thing about Job, where it talks about the patience of Job, is that he was patient with God first, his wife. He was patient with his friends. And he was patient with time. Okay, and that's all about the patience of Job, and he is going to be the encourager of the righteous of the tribulation. Meekness is an attitude, like humility, like sincerity, like honesty. These are all attitudes. Okay, meekness is not, Mr. Rogers, people think he displayed meekness. Maybe so, maybe not. It's an attitude. Humility is an attitude. Sincerity is an attitude. Honesty, these are all attitudes. God is the only one that reads that. Okay, and so this is what the Lord wants of us. In 2 Timothy, he's going to expand upon that idea of meekness when we give forth the words of God. Okay, and that's what the Lord expects from us. Then it says, fight the good fight of faith. So that's the song we sang tonight. Fight the good fight of faith. Okay, and so obviously we know that he's not talking about carnal fighting, whopping people upside the head. You know, taking the scripture, say the Bible says the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. Whack! How do you like that? It does say smite the scorner. Whack! You know, and all that. Okay, so fight the good fight of faith. The fighting that we do is a spiritual fight. Okay, and it's the spiritual oppression that's put on the believer. It's put on the young people have a pressure that's put on them. Okay, and so we, the older ones, the parents, the grandparents, we need to be praying for them because of that pressure that's being put on them, especially if they're in a public school or whatnot. They're hearing this woke garbage, you know, almost every day, 5 days a week. And if they're not hearing it, the spirit is there. Okay, that spirit encompasses the school, you know, canceled culture and all this stuff. You know, I've been putting like American history together on YouTube, and I've done 3 videos. And I tell you, when you look at our history, it's just phenomenal. The founding document for Indiana, okay, anything, it's called the Northwest Ordinance. Has anybody ever read the Northwest Ordinance? Who reads those things? You got to read that. And man, it talks about faith in that, that this is what they want. And they said in there that the land wasn't to be taxed. What happened to property taxes? It's in the Northwest Ordinance. That was published, drawn up in 1787. And Abe Lincoln used that to justify the Civil War. So why don't we use that to stop property taxes? But who's going to? That's a tough fight. It's an impossible fight. So I've heard of different ways of trying to fight it, but who's got time for that, right? Okay, so fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, obviously, the laying hold, an Arminian would jump all over that, right? Okay, he's telling us to take this benefit that we have of eternal life and use these benefits, these luxuries we have because of the new birth, and be a more than conqueror through Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord wants us to do. Whereunto thou art also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. So a good profession. Now, this is going to be mentioned with about the Lord Jesus in the next verse. And so what is a good profession or confession? It's us professing something. Verse 13, he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. So quicken, be made alive. Now, I'm not a charismatic, you know, and I don't believe that you can just speak it and all this kind of garbage, you know. I speak a Cadillac in my future. You know, okay, there's a limit of that because Satan says 5 times, I will ascend up. And God said 5 times, I will take you down. So there is a limitation of that. But 1 Peter 3, verse 8 through 12 in there, it talks about our spoken word, how our spoken word can encourage and can discourage. Now, there's a study on YouTube by Japanese scientists that took words like love and hate and war and peace, and he had them spoken to water. And then he had them on a card written and would flash it to the water and freeze the water immediately and then examine the crystals. It's a fascinating study. Then he'd play music, rock music, classical music, and then he could freeze the water, and it's amazing the differences of the shapes of the crystals between love and hate and peace and war. It's a fascinating study. What that says is our spoken words gives forth vibrations. Okay, a lot of the herbs, what they're doing is they give vibrations, and your body takes these vibrations and energy and can use it. So we can speak a blessing. In 1 Peter 3, verse 8 through 10, speak a spoken blessing. It seems strange if you sneeze and somebody says, God bless you. If we would actually could see the spirit world and what took place with that God bless you, I think we'd be shocked. There's a passage in Ezekiel, and it's talking about somebody bleeding and a person, what a person can do. Well, one thing you do is pour cayenne on it, put cayenne all over. But at the same time, you could say, speak the word, live, I say unto you, live. And that spoken word can aid that person. Okay, the Bible says that the Bible itself in Proverbs 3 is health to thy navel. And it's interesting that navel, of course, that's where we got sustenance in the womb, but the navel is often used by muscle testing, where you put on the navel and you can muscle test and see if it's aged your body or not. There's so much in this book that we're just people are glossing over. And the Lord kind of tucks some of these things in here, in here, in here. Okay, so here he says, the Lord, he quickeneth all things. The Lord, his word gives life. And then before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. So we know the exact location, the exact account where Jesus Christ witnessed a good confession. So let's try John 18 and go to that and see what Jesus Christ said. So in John 18, he's in front of Pilate. You'll see there about verse 28 and following. Okay, Pilate's a judge. And if you get the red letter edition, you'll see that he says something in 34, 36, and 37. So one of those statements is he's saying is a good confession. Well, in verse 38, he's just throwing out a question at Pilate. He said, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus comes back, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee of me? And boy, that's a bitey question. You the king of the Jews? Well, did you figure that out yourself, or did somebody tell you? Pilate wasn't used to somebody talking to him that way. And then verse 36, okay, then he threw out, am I a Jew? No, but your wife is. And then he said, thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And then he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. The word now is removed from all the new Bibles. So that one word can change a lot of that meaning. But now my kingdom is not from hence. Meaning it's going to be, and I'm going to do it by force the second time. Okay, so he's just making a statement about his future kingdom. But here's the real confession, or the proper profession or confession. Pilate therefore said to him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. Okay, so here's why I was born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. That's our purpose. Bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That's what we're supposed to do. We bear witness to the truth. And then Jesus said earlier, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the good confession there in verse 13 is what we just read in John. Said, what's your purpose in life? To bear witness to the truth. And then in verse 14 of 1 Timothy 6, he says, that thou keep this commandment without spot. Okay, this commandment, what commandment? Backing up through the ideas of seeking after wealth. And the commandment is flee these things. And the commandment is follow after. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So when all eyes see him, Revelation 1, he is going to show that he is the only blessed and holy potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. going to get all that glory. Finally, do him. And then he says, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light. That's a strange statement. Dwelling in the light. Light has a way. It's a path. It's always moving. He's dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Okay, then verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world. So it's not a sin to be wealthy. But here's the charge. And when you read this, you know the person who wrote this is reading into the spirit of man. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. That's their first problem. Rich person, get big head. High-minded, I'm above you. Okay, and then it said, nor trust in, and notice how the Bible, uncertain riches. Especially in America. You know, the whole banking system. People don't understand fiat currency. They don't understand fractional reserve. Fractional reserve means that if you have $1,000 in a savings account and you want, and there's a run in a bank, and if you get in line, it says, I would like to take out what I can take out of my savings account, thinking you can take out 1,000. Fractional reserve is 4%. You take out $40. That's the max. That's all they're required to have on hand. Whatever fractional reserve is, I think it's, last I asked a banker guy, it was 4%. It might have been 3%. That's all a bank has to have. Okay, and people don't, they think that that's got all, no, if they lock them doors, it's uncertain. And of course, the way the medical industry is here, you get thrown in a hospital for a week or two or three, and if you don't have, you know, Obamacare, I mean, you're going to be, you know, the thing is if you don't have, you know, health insurance, that you tell them self-pay, and often you'll get it for, I've gotten it as low as 80% discount. Usually 50%, but something like that. But so that's why he says it's uncertain, especially if you got it in stocks and bonds. That's so uncertain. That's why having gold and silver in hand, land that's got a little more certainty to it. Of course, you know, the farmers, when they come in, to Moldova, well, they just take it from the farmers and they shoot them if they have to. That's how the Soviet Union takes care of that. So, you know, that's just how things work. So he said, that's why it's uncertain. And so our trust is in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to feel guilty about. No, enjoy. Enjoy them and be grateful for them. In Deuteronomy 8, the Lord told the Jews time and time again, he told them three times, when you get into the land of Israel, and when you read Deuteronomy 8, verse 7 down to 10, when you read that, you can almost imagine America the Beautiful singing that song. But then he tells them three times, don't forget me. Don't forget me. You know the last time the churches were full in America, the last time the average church was full in America without any advertisement pitch was during the Great Depression. That was it. Okay, and so then he says to this rich individual that they do good, that they be rich in good works. So use your wealth for that. Now, some people will say, well, if I get rich, that's when I'm really going to give, you know, to the Lord. Things. If you're not doing it now, you're not going to do it when you're rich. And besides, it's better to do it when you're poor because God deals with percentages. And so that's why the widow's mite was so much more than anything else. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Again, the same idea that he mentioned over there in verse, where's lay hold on eternal life in verse 12. Now, the last two verses, I only got a couple minutes, really, but these are vital ones. But I've mentioned these before. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. I don't know how many young people we talked to down in Purdue around those campuses that were Christians, and they got in the science department and they questioned their faith. Okay, and the reason why they questioned their faith, and the reason why Brett Bishop can go through the science department, gain a master's degree and a doctorate, an earned doctorate degree in biology, and come out a Bible believer, is because he discerned the difference between science and pseudoscience. Science falsely so-called. And when you can discern those differences, then it doesn't waver in your faith. Bill Dye, Will Dye, Bill Nye, Neil deGrasse Tyson, Peel deGrasse Tyson, I think that those were names I changed on them, and Richard Dawkins, what they do, how they deceive, is they mix science with pseudoscience, and if a person doesn't discern that, that's where they get hoodwinked. And all you do is you define the word science, get online, you can find about four or five definitions. Science is gaining knowledge through, gaining knowledge of the natural world, through observation and experimentation. So you got to observe it. Nobody witnessed the Big Bang. Nobody's witnessed the earth being forever. Nobody's demonstrated it in the laboratory. Hence, it's not science. In the Christian world, they have a thing called textual criticism, where they study this, trying to figure out which one's closest to the original, which is what the original said. Nobody's seen the originals. And the guys that made textual criticism, they called a science popular, was Westcott and Hort, and they admired Charles Darwin. It's the same thing. That's why I put on a marquee today, give thanks to God, not Darwin. So who do evolutionists say thank you to on Thanksgiving Day? Big Bang? Oh, thank you, science, for the Big Bang. Thank you, amoeba, for evolving through the mud and all that stuff. It makes no sense. Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, they always talk about trust the science. We do. That's why I won't take a shot. So that's 1 Timothy. We'll probably go into 2 next time. Okay, we got folks.